Welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene. On this, the seventh and last Sunday in the season of the resurrection, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and I am really excited because we are going to be able to baptize David Delgado and Paula Apodaca next Sunday, and that's going to be a very exciting way to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. No, our doors aren't open yet, but they will be soon, hopefully. Anyway, we'll continue to worship the Lord, and as we do, we're continuing to think about the resurrection. And I'm continuing to use the verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Today, one of the things that I want to say before I read the scripture again is that Satan is the one who holds the power of death, but Jesus is the one who is the resurrection and the life. So we have a great God that we are worshiping today. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." What tremendous faith Martha had. And I pray that you are inspired to have that same faith today. I want to remind you once again that I am listening to sermons that were done by Dr. David Jeremiah. I am in the midst of reading a book by Dr. Michael Heisner that is called The Unseen Realms. And I am also reading a Bible dictionary that is based on Paul and his works, and just looking at some of the information from that perspective. Last week, I talked about the fact that there are two realms, and I didn't title it that. The sermon should have been called Two Realms. But last week, what I wanted to do is, are you ready? Barb, are you ready? I'm going to get loud. Wake up! I wanted to wake you all up. I wanted to wake up the church to the fact that there are two realms. There's this material, natural realm that we see, that we move in, that our daily existence is, that we struggle with, that we wrestle with. There's our physical bodies that we experience illness and tiredness and disease, and our minds that sometimes are not clear, and there are people that we interact with, and jobs that we go to, and cars that we have to maintain, and houses that we have to clean and repair. And there's this physical, material world that is so real and so present to us because we are physical, material beings. But that's not all we are. We are also spiritual beings with an eternal destiny. And so often, we move, we live, and we act as though the only thing that matters and the only thing that exists is the here and now of this world, instead of realizing that there is this supernatural realm, the realm in which God exists, the realm in which all of his heavenly host exists. Remember, one of the names of God is Lord Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, the commander of hosts. And so as we think about this, we have to remember that there's a realm out there that is broader, that is bigger, that is more powerful, that is more permanent and more real than anything we experience here on planet Earth. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, "The only thing on earth that even comes close are human beings. You have never met a mere mortal. Every single human being is an eternal being with an eternal destiny." And we have to remember that as we interact with this world. And we have to remember that there's a spiritual world that we want to be mindful of, because that world is eternal, and that world pushes upon our world. There is a conflict going on. There is a war being fought. And while the war has already been won, and a shout out to Janice Deardorff. She's probably not listening today, but she wrote a song, "The War's Already Been Won." Is that the title of it? And we're probably going to try and get her to sing that and have it in our service one of these times. But the war's already been won. But while the war has already been won, we still live on the battlefield. Dr. David Jeremiah gave an illustration that Josh could probably give better than I could from the Civil War, because I know that you guys do Civil War stuff. But there was one of the first battles that was going to be taking place, and people packed their picnics, and they packed their baskets, and ladies in their dresses went out to the place where the battle was going to take place, where the skirmish was going to happen. And they sat down, and they spread their feasts, and they were eating. And the day went a lot different than they thought it was, and the horrors of war hit, and they were overwhelmed by what they saw and by what they heard. Now, the reality is, the war's been won. Satan is a defeated enemy. But the battle still rages. It rages around us. And we need to wake up and engage. So all of that, and now we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Oh, Father, this is a powerful passage. And I thank you for these words from Paul's pen. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to take this text seriously, to pay attention, to be alert, to be prayerful. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So as we come to this passage today and we talk about know the enemy. Know the enemy. I want to start with that as we come. And Dr. David Jeremiah did a really good illustration. I'd encourage you sometime to watch him online. He'll tell you all about it, about how important it is to know your enemy if you're going into battle. And that's why they have Secret Service, and that's why they have all of these spy networks and everything out there, is they want to infiltrate the enemy's camp and find out what they're thinking, what their strategies are. If we were to look at, you know, World War too. And, you know, Hogan's Heroes is a prime example. No. Oh, no, it didn't happen like that. Just saying. But nevertheless, Tom's back there shaking his head. Nevertheless, there were spies, and they were tasked with trying to infiltrate the networks of the enemy in order to understand what they were going to do so that they could mount their attack in a healthy way. Dr. David Jeremiah talked about the 6 days war where Israel had the Mossad go in and infiltrate the Arabian governments and armies and headquarters, and they would go in as chefs, and they would go in as all kinds of things, and they would find out all the plans. So they knew where every Air Force base was. They knew where every commander was. They knew who was over what. They knew what the communications networks were. They knew how many tanks they were up against, how many jets they were up against, where every airfield was, every runway, every jet. They knew when the shift changes were going to take place, when there would be the best possible time to strike. And in 6 days, Israel hopelessly outnumbered and outgunned, won a massive victory over the Arabian armies. So if we're going to move forward, we have to know our enemy. If we're going to be victorious, if we're going to stand our ground, we have to know our enemy. And I did ask Josh today to sing praises to God and to remind us of how great our God is, because when we begin to look at our enemy, it could cause you fear. It could cause you anxiety. It could cause you worry, unless you keep your eyes on our God. Unless you remember the greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so it's really important that we do that. And I am going to just start by saying who the enemy is not. Who is not the enemy? Humans, thank you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Human beings are not the enemy. Oh, it is certainly true that human beings can be used as tools of Satan. It is certainly true that we can be under the influence of Satan and his forces, spiritual forces of wickedness. It is certainly true that humans will do some things sometimes that are evil and wicked and harmful and hurtful. But it's really important that we remember they are not the enemy. And when God goes to war, it's not human beings that he goes to war against. It's spiritual forces of wickedness that he goes to war against. And that sometimes does mean people, because they are doing things that are unjust and filled with iniquity. But they are not the enemy. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it's important for us to remember this. How do you think this might help us? Well, let me just tell you, if you think that the person that just cut you off in traffic is the enemy, you might get angry with the person who cut you off in traffic. But if you recognize that the person who cut you off in traffic is operating under the delusion of an exaggerated self-worth that is caused by pride and arrogance, that is a tool of Satan at work in them as a fallen member of the human flesh, human order, then you might better be able, instead of getting angry and trying to retaliate, you might better be able to pray for them. You might better be able to say, oh, Lord, help that person. Help them to realize that they're not as important as they think they are. Lord, open their eyes to the truth that there is so much more going on here than they know. Help them, Father, to not succumb to the tyranny of the urgent so that they feel like they have to rush everywhere. Deliver them into the peace of your kingdom. You see, if you encounter your husband or your wife and there's been an argument or there's been a difficulty and you realize that those angry words and those hostile thoughts and those jealousies and those things, they are not the enemy. The person that you are encountering is not the enemy. It's the spiritual forces of wickedness that cause jealousy and factions and divisions and dissensions to arise in another human being. That's the enemy. And you can practice love and grace towards your spouse, towards your children. When your children do things that you know you taught them not to do, when they break your heart and crush your soul with their behaviors and actions, you can pray for them that their eyes would be opened and that they would be able to see that their actions have consequences and that the deceptions of Satan are not the way to go. You see, when you realize who the enemy is, you can be praying against the real enemy and for the human being that is being used by the enemy. Does that make sense? So it's really important that we recognize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against people. I know that there are Muslims in this world who a lot of our government time, effort, and energy is thinking is about crushing certain people. It's not the people that we need to crush. It's the spiritual forces behind them that need to be crushed. And guess what? We can't do that. This is the realm of God, and this is why prayer is so important. And I just want to, in this vein, say our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us this. In Matthew 5, 44 to 45, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." And it, again, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for all, so that whosoever will would come. We need to see every human being as someone that God loves and that Jesus died for, so that we will pray for them and encourage them when they do things that hurt us and impact us negatively, instead of responding under the spiritual forces of wickedness, retaliation, revenge, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness. All of these are from the kingdom of evil instead of from our Lord. We need to exercise love and grace and goodness. So that's the start. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is Satan. And notice, we wrestle against them. This is strenuous combat. I remember in junior high having to be in a wrestling, 9-week wrestling. They torture junior hires. I'm just saying. You know, the mats are there, and you know, they tried to pair you up with people your size and weight, and you're close to the stinky, smelly, sweating other person, and you're grappling with them, you're holding them, you're against them, and they're against you, and the object is not to let them go and to get them pinned down. Wrestling is no fun, and it's hard work, and it's full of sweat and strain, and it's really important. Bless you, Leela. And that's the kind of activity that we need to gear ourselves up for. Next week, I'm actually, Josh, this will help you. Next week, I'm actually talking about our part. What do we do? If you look at all the action verbs in this passage, what do we need to do? This wrestling that we're going to do, because we wrestle. And wrestling is intense, and it's close, and it pushes on us, and it gets us out of shape. Okay, so on to Satan. We wrestle against the devil, the diabolos. And I just want to let you know I did look it up on a Gallup survey, and it's not as bad as I thought it was. But in 2016, this survey is from 2016, only 61% of the American population believed that there was a devil. Only 61%. But that's better than half, you know. And 79% believe there's a God. That's slipping, you know. More people used to believe in God. But Satan is a real, personal, powerful being. Satan is not a figment of our imagination. Satan is not a clown-like figure with a goatee and a mustache and horns that goes around in a red jumpsuit with a tail and a pitchfork. That is not Satan. Satan is a real spiritual force, a real being of power. Notice he has access to the halls of God. That's one of the things that I wanted you to get from Job as well. In Job chapters 1 and 2, the sons of God, which are Elohim, not the Elohim, not the Most High, but still spiritual forces, spiritual powers, they are in the council of God, and Satan is allowed among them. He is allowed to travel in the halls of God. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, the slanderer, the adversary, that's what his name means. In fact, you can't really, the name is really hard to pin down exactly, but accuser, slanderer, adversary is what this name means. Also came among them. He was among the sons of God, the Elohim, the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. There are spiritual forces in the heavenly realms for good. I think of Michael, the archangel, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are other angels as well. There are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Satan happens to be the head of them. He is their prince, Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. He came among them, and the Lord said to Satan. So from that, we get two things. One, Satan is powerful. He's a being who is spiritual. He's in the heavenly realms. He has access to God. When we have access to God, if we were to see God, what would happen? We'd be undone, right? But he comes into the presence of God, and he's not undone. In Isaiah 12 to 14, we have a passage that reveals that Satan is an angel of immense light and glory. This is where we get his name Lucifer, because he was an angel of light, an angel of glory. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So Satan is this angelic, spiritual power that God created that was glorious and beautiful and powerful, luminescent. He was an angel of light. And he had pride. And in his pride, he rebelled against the God who created him and said, I will make myself higher than God. And so he was cast down. In Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19, in Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19, we see that he is the signet of perfection. If I am in the right spot here. 28. Oh, yeah, 12. There we go. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You are an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So this is God judging Satan and casting him down. But once again, I want you to realize he is a powerful, created being, a spiritual being. He is a prince and the ruler of the world. In John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11, we find that he is the prince of this world. He is the one who is ruling over this world. And in Ephesians 2:2, we find that he is the prince or the authority or the king or the ruler over the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we find that he is disguised as an angel of light. Well, he was created as an angel of light, and so he's able to disguise himself that way. And so he has, in Hebrews 2:14, it says that he has the power of death. And that's what I started with when I talked about the fact that Satan has the power of death, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so he is a powerful being. And he is over a host of spiritual beings, fallen spiritual beings, over rulers. We find here in this passage authority figures who initiate activity or processes, the sphere of one's official activity and rule. There are rulers, there are authorities, those who have a state of control over something. They have a potential or resource to command, control, or govern, capability, might, and power, the right to control or command. This is all what authority means. And there are spiritual forces of wickedness that have authority and power. In fact, you'll recall in Daniel that in Daniel begins to pray. And when, I think it's Gabriel, finally comes to him, when Gabriel finally arrives, he said, you know, on the first day that you began to pray, I was sent. But I've been wrestling all of these days, and it was like 21 days later, 21 or 24 days later, I have been wrestling against the prince of Persia, which is one of these spiritual forces, one of these principalities, one of these authorities. I was wrestling against the prince of Persia, and I wouldn't have made it yet except Michael, the other archangel, came and helped me, and the two of us together, I was able to get here. See, these are powerful forces that we wrestle against, that we fight against. And we cannot stand in our own strength. They're the cosmic powers. I'll just tell you, it's rulers is RK, authorities is exousia. Cosmic powers is the cosmocrator, which is kind of world ruler idea. And they generally spirit beings who have parts of the cosmos under their control, and then the pneumaticos is the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Pneumaticos, and then there's the word for evil that modifies it. These are powers, these are forces, these are spiritual beings that are high and lofty. Their actions, they incite, they accuse, they tempt, they snatch, they bind, they sift, they lie, they harass, they hinder, and they tempt once again. These are all things that these spiritual forces do to keep us down, to keep us in check. And yes, they can use people to accomplish their purposes. They can deceive people and overwhelm and control people. We know about demonic possession. We know about demonic oppression. But there's also just the deception and the delusion that they have the power to master. In fact, in Matthew 16, 23 and Mark 8, 33, Jesus turns to Matthew, his follower, and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are not of God." You see, even someone who is following Jesus could be swayed by the enemy, can get things wrong, can fall under deception. We know in Luke 22:3 and John 13:27 that Satan entered Judas when he went to betray Jesus. We know in Acts 5:3 that Peter says that Satan is the one who caused Ananias to lie, that entered into Ananias and raised up a spirit of deception in him. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about this because we don't want to go to Flip Wilson, where we go through life and we do things that are wrong and then we just say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." No, we can't go there. We are free moral agents and we have choice. But what we have to understand is that what we choose to do and whom we choose to submit to has eternal consequences in our world, because it's not just about here and now, it's about eternity. And the way that we behave and the way that we live, the way that we work, the way that we interact with other human beings, whether under the influence of Satan or under the influence of our God, may change eternity for someone else. And so as we come to this, I want us to realize, whenever something happens, whenever another human being causes you, impinges upon your life in such a way that anger rises up, whenever someone impacts your life in a way that you realize you're not exercising the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Hey, how about that? I got them all this time. Whenever something rises up that knocks those things out of kilter, you're in a spiritual battle. And you need to exercise spiritual warfare, and you need to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you need to enter into prayer and ask God to help you and strengthen you, because you cannot beat Satan and his forces on your own. Once again, the good news is Satan is already a vanquished enemy, but the battle still rages. And we are participants in the battlefield of life. And so I'm going to take you to another passage that we will be using quite often, I am sure, throughout this time. And it's in James. Because James gives us the formula for overcoming Satan. Another one of the things that Satan is he's a prowling lion seeking whom he will devour. But James, where did it go? 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." In spiritual warfare, the strongest antidote is to humble yourself before the Lord, to submit yourself to him and say, "God, what do you want? I recognize that this is a spiritual battle, and I recognize that these things that are rising up to me, the envy, the jealousy, the divisions, the gossip, the slander, the hatred, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, all of this, Lord, is not of you. It's of your adversary, Satan. Help me to overcome." And Lord, the person that I'm encountering that is impacting me in a way that causes that, Lord, it's not about them. You love them. You died for them. You want them to experience everything, all the glory that you have, the fullness of life. And so, Lord, help me to pray for them and to do good to them and to uphold them no matter what they do to me, because they are not my enemy. Satan is. And Satan is the one who lies behind them. And so, Father, help me to engage this battle and to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the principalities, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm, instead of wrestling against my brother and sister or a lost child in the world that you loved and that Jesus died for. You see how understanding who the enemy is will help? Because you can't fight this battle on your own. And while we do wrestle, and while wrestling is strenuous, and we'll talk about that next week, we'll talk about our part. Because most of you, I think, have figured out by now that God doesn't just do it for you. He has won the battle. But most of the time, he doesn't just take the temptations away. We have to wrestle. That's a part of what we do, and we'll be looking at those verbs next week. But by changing our understanding of who the enemy is, we change the very way that we engage that enemy. And we recognize that we have to be a people of prayer who will pray against those spiritual forces of wickedness. So let's bow. Amen. Brothers and sisters, remember, he reigns. Christ Jesus reigns, conqueror supreme. The lamb slain that is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The battle has already been won. Satan is already a vanquished foe. So stand in the mighty armor of our Lord. Stand clothed in his might and in his power. Stand humbly under his authority. And you will vanquish your foes as well. God bless you as you go.